If you would, turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Going to preach this morning in this section of Ecclesiastes on a very dangerous subject, money. If you've looked on the bulletin, the title, if I was to give it a title, would be The Emptiness of Abundance. The emptiness of abundance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again before we come to the Word. Father, we again come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, asking for your help, asking that you would give us ears to hear, you would give us teachable spirits, that your spirit would take your word, your inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word, and speak to our very hearts and souls this day, that we might again, grow in our love for Christ and our love for one another. And we will give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We're going to read a somewhat lengthy section of Scripture this morning. We'll start in chapter 5 at verse 8, and we need to read through chapter 6, verse 9. So let us hear God's word. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun: riches being hoarded by their owners to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all of one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. This is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honors, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes to futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to the same place? All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after wind. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, we've said over and over again that the theme of Ecclesiastes, the theme of this work, this book, we know, and we've said that it's based upon the experience of Solomon. Perhaps written by Solomon, many scholars believe that it's written about Solomon, Kohelet, a writer using Solomon's name years later, writes this experience and gives us all this information and this wonderful work. But the theme of the message, as we've said from the very beginning, is this: life apart from a grace-given relationship with the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is empty. Life apart from a grace-given relationship with the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is empty. If we are not living our lives consciously out of love, consciously out of gratitude for the grace-given forgiveness that is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a conscious living consciously, living purposefully, living with a conscious gratitude and thankfulness for the forgiveness of sin that is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And being made a part of a living temple, living stones being brought together, being fitted together, lives being joined together to demonstrate something greater than ourselves. And that is the power of this gospel message of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just individually being saved and then set apart so that I can now just live my life my way, then go to heaven when I die. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will inherit the kingdom of God, but he who has done the will of my Father. But Lord, we've preached in your name. Lord, we have cast out demons in your name. Lord, we have done wonderful works in your name. And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you. I had never set my love upon you before the foundation of the earth. You never came to know that love through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, so that everything you did was not out of love for me and gratitude towards me. It was ultimately for yourself. It was ultimately for yourself." If we are not living consciously, and I say consciously, I'm not saying perfectly. Consciously seeking to live out of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the experience of His love, then no matter what we have, no matter what we do, no matter what we possess, our lives are meaningless and empty, unsatisfying, futile, and basically despairing. Oh, we put on pretend smiles. We tell a lot of jokes. We get involved in a lot of distractions. But again, at the heart, and when we lie in bed at night and it's just us and it's dark and we close our eyes and there's nothing there but us and the relationship that we have with this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gratitude, no thankfulness, no purpose. Every Christian, matter of fact, every creature, every non-Christian lives under the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 17:3, "He has been given authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to those whom the Father had given to him." Jesus Christ is Lord. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, death couldn't hold him, he resurrected, he ascended into heaven. He is enthroned right now at the right hand of the triune God who has all authority, has all power, all dominion over everything in heaven, everything on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because that is the answer to the question that I quote all the time with Heidelberg 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? It's not what is a comfort. What is the only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sin and delivers me from all the power of the devil. And here it is, so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Do you believe that? Do we believe that this morning? Thus far, the book of Ecclesiastes has taught us that wisdom doesn't bring meaning to life. Pleasures, not withholding any pleasure that you desire, ultimately ends up being empty. Vocation, rising to the very top of your profession. Last 2 weeks ago, we saw that even religion does not and will not bring real meaning and joy to life if it's not focused and centered and in response to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we draw the line? Where do you draw the line in your thinking, in your practice, in your life? Where do you draw the line with the Lord's sovereignty? Where do we draw the line with His sovereignty over every area of life? Is there anything that Jesus doesn't reign and rule over? Is there anything that Jesus is not Lord over? Can you look back? Can you look back over your life? Can we look back over our lives? Can we look back over our lives and say, Lord, thank you. Praise your name. For everything that you have sovereignly brought into the experience of my life. Do we draw a line somewhere? And say, Lord, thank you for all the good things. But it must have been the devil who sent the bad things. Do we draw a line somewhere? Thank you, Lord. My Lord and my Savior, who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, who loves me beyond my wildest imagination. Thank you for everything that you have brought and touched my life with. Everything. Everything. That you are using, that you have used to bring me to where I am with you today and your church, and everything that you will use in the future until you either call me home or you return. That's the sovereignty of God. That is what is thy only comfort in life and death. Every sorrow, every pain, every circumstance, every situation, every event, everything ultimately will serve and does serve your eternal purpose for your church, for your glory, and for my life. Does Romans 8:28 have a limit on it in any way? For we know that God calls us all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Is that verse true? Do we believe it to be true? Are you amazed? Are we amazed and filled with gratitude for what the Lord has done in our lives? Do we really believe this? Do other people see that we believe this? Do other people hear us speak in a way that we believe this? That we believe in, we are resting in, we are trusting in the Jesus Christ of Scripture, who is Lord of heaven and earth. Do they hear it in our speech? Do they hear it? Not in an arrogance, but in a confidence that this world is not out of control. It's under the hand of our sovereign reigning, under the hand of my Lord and my Savior. Or are we just pursuing the same false hope that we've been studying about in the book of Ecclesiastes? The false hope of the world. Worldly wisdom, worldly pleasure, worldly vocation. A man-centered religion. A religion that ultimately rests upon what man does or allows God to do, rather than a religion that bows at the feet of this sovereign reigning Lord Jesus. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes today, in this passage of Scripture, is warning. He's warning those to whom he first wrote. He's warning us today against the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of wealth. And hopefully, when we get to the end, I hope we can see that he's encouraging us simply to enjoy our Lord's daily gifts. Now, the verses that we read from Ecclesiastes 5 through 6, so wide range of scriptures. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up and make it a little more clear to you. We really can't demonstrate this, I don't think, up on the wall. But let me give it to you. It's this passage is in the shape or the form of a pyramid. It's called a chiasm, where you start here, then you take a step up, then you take a step up, and then you get to the top of the pyramid, and then you take a step down, you take a step down. That's what's happening between 5:8 over to 6:9 in these two passages of Scripture. Now, I'll tell you what that breakdown is, because we're going to look at it in 3 points. And I'm going to combine the first part of the pyramid on this side with the bottom pyramid on this side, from chapter 5 to chapter 6, the sections that align with one another. And then we'll take another second point and look at what's there in 5, also what's there in 6, what aligns with each other. And then we'll finally get to verse 18 in chapter 5 through verse 20, which is the top of the pyramid. That's where we're going. So there's going to be 3 points, and then hopefully you'll be able to follow this somewhat. The base of the pyramid is formed by chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, and chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. That's the base. And if you look at that, you'll see the connection. They're speaking generally of the same topic. Look in that begins at verse 10. Let me give you not an introduction, but he mentions something in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. Let me just deal with that first. Then we'll go on. He's talking about wealth. He's talking about oppression. He's talking about being poor in this section. And then he says in verse 8 of chapter 5, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province. And again, that word province there, we're not going to go into detail, is in some people's view an indication that this was written later. The term, kind of out of the Persian language and way of describing areas of land. Not proof. But if you see a denial, an oppression of the poor, a denial of justice, righteousness in the province, he says, do not be shocked at the sight. If you see oppression of the poor, if you see a denial of justice, you ought to do something. You got to do something. You got to organize. You got to, again, as we're talking about in the Sunday school class, you got to get a political action group together. You got to get something to alleviate this oppression of the poor and this denial of justice. But he says, don't be shocked. And we're not, are we? Whenever we look at what happens with government officials, and that's who he's talking about here. At the sight of one official, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. This is just talking about a government. It could be any government. It was a government at that time where you had people in there who were just looking to line their pockets, their own pockets, at every level. And the lower ones down here are watched over by somebody on top of him, and he's watched over by somebody on top of them. And there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 9, good luck in understanding what that means. Probably, after all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. I think one of the better interpretations is understanding you have all these government officials going over and using, lining their own pockets and looking out for themselves and not caring about what they take from the poor, not caring that, okay, we're going to elevate the taxes so high. But here, this king represents any form of government. But though if you have a government that is at least doing something, cultivating a field, then there's a place there for people to work, there's food to be produced there, that basically it's saying, as bad as a government can be, any form of government is better than anarchy. It's better than going back and saying every man did that which is right in his own eyes. I think that's where that verse 9 is leaning to. And it's kind of the foundation to deal with this pursuit of riches. Now, if you look at verse 10, we're going to look at the first topic. The first point is this truth. People who pursue wealth will not be satisfied by wealth. People who pursue money will not be satisfied with money. If you look over in chapter 6 at verse 7, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. Both of these sections deal with not being satisfied with something. So that forms the foundation of this pyramid, this chiasm. Now, I hope that's not terribly confusing. But as you go home this afternoon, if you look at these things and just read them, I think you'll see it. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who lives for abundance, or look at that, for he who loves abundance. This is just a term for things. He who identifies with what you have, the things that you have, the things that you possess, things you own, with its income. This too is vanity. 6:7, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. No matter how much you eat, no matter how much we eat, we're still going to be hungry tomorrow. No matter how much money we get, there's always a desire for more. Wanting more. These verses are focused on those who place money and things and possessions before everything else in their lives. It's what they live for. Getting more is the goal of their lives. Wanting more, never really content, never really satisfied with what they have, what God has provided for them. We'll get there. Always wanting more. No matter how much money they have, no matter how many things they have, it's never enough. There's still this hunger for more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon or money. We can't kid ourselves into thinking that we are. Oh, I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart, and I love His church, and I want to make His name known. But out here in this world, I've got to provide, and I've got to do this, and I've got to. You can't serve two masters. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And again, it says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Again, it's not money, but it is this love of money. It's this desire for more money. It's really hoping that I can hit this lottery. But it says, for the love of money, this insatiable appetite for money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is serious. And we live in a country that is so affluent, that is so wealthy, is so, I mean, even when we look around and say, well, I'm not rich, but compared to the world, compared to people who don't make a dollar a week, Jesus, in chapter 12, look at Luke chapter 12. Oh, wow. Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives this warning in verse 15. Then he said to them, chapter 12 of Luke, verse 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist in his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. By this grace-given faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I gotta get going here. Money causes all kinds of problems. Many problems come along with wealth. And this is what you look at in back in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes at verses 11 and 12. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage of the owner except to look on? If you get a lot of money, guess what? You get a lot of friends. We get a lot of relatives that we didn't know we had. This is what they had to say. You know, everybody said, boy, I just wish I had some more money and then all my problems would be settled. No, we just have different problems. Different concerns. People with open hands, newfound friends, working to keep. First person that comes, if you get a lot of money, first person that comes is the tax man. Give me half of it. Then you got to have an accountant. You got to have security. You got to have this. And one of the greatest dangers with just increased wealth is it can make us very comfortable in our sin. We can be very comfortable in our sin. That's the first point. Money never brings satisfaction. Abundance never brings satisfaction. The second point is, if we look at verses 13 through 17 of chapter 5, if you're writing it down, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. This is the second step up. This is the second point. I'm just going to mention this because I want to get to the third one. The second point, number one, money will never satisfy. No matter how much you get, if that's your goal, that's your love, it will never satisfy you. The second point is the evil of people not enjoying life. This begins really at verse 13 of 5. For it is a grievous evil. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, there is an evil. This is the connection. This is the second level up. This is the point. They're both saying and talking about this, the same thing, or dealing with the same thing. The evil of not enjoying life. There is a grievous evil, I'm just going to mention it, which I have seen under the sun. Riches which are hoarded by their owners to their hurt. This is just talking about people who want more and more money, but they never use it to enjoy life and to help the lives of others. They hoard it to themselves. Verse 17, if you read those verses, it just describes they hoard it, they keep it, and then they lose it, and they can't provide, and their whole life is just, lives are just destroyed by this money. They never enjoy anything. Then verse 17 says, throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. He ends up just nothing but a bitter old man or a bitter old woman, alone and by themselves. Not enjoying life. Verse 15, chapter 5. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You've heard that phrase used a lot. I've never really ever noticed that he can carry in his hand. I've heard all the time, naked we came from our mother's womb, naked we're going to go. Quoting from Job chapter 1. When Job lost everything he had in one day, Job says, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Verse 20 of 1 says, after Job had heard the news of his death, of his children, and losing everything he had, it says he tore his clothes, he put ashes on his head, he fell to the ground and worshiped God. And worshiped. This is just saying that we can't take anything that we can carry in our hand with us. That which we work for, that which we produce, that which we do, that which is tangible, that which we can't take it. Anything we carry in our hand, we can't take it with us. But folks, we're going to take some things with us. When we leave this earth, we're going to take some things with us. We're going to take a character with us. We're going to take a life that we have lived with us. It's being recorded in books that will be opened. We're not going to take anything tangible with us. And that life, if we are in Christ, is a life that has revealed and is centered in loving the Lord Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of all sin that we have received in him. That's what we're going to take. We're going to leave this earth with something that we didn't have when we were born. If we're Christian, we're going to leave this life with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-given love for Christ. Money can't buy that. Things can't produce that. But once we have that, once the Spirit produces that love, that character within us, that love for Christ, that love for His church, then we take everything we have, money, possession, everything, and it is now used to the glory of Christ, to the spread of the gospel, to the good of the church. That's a 30,000 feet view of that, of those verses, that second step. That's what verses 1 through 6 is dealing with. The evil of men being given all these things from God. Verses in chapter 6, given all these blessings from God, and yet not being given the ability to enjoy them. Hanging on, clinging. Give me 2 minutes. Look at verse 18. This is the answer. This is the high point of the pyramid. This is from the foundation. Money can't satisfy. Money will never satisfy. The evil of not enjoying life. Being blessed in so many ways, just in common grace, and not enjoying it, not using it for the good of others, hoarding it, keeping it, losing it. But then he says in verse 18, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. The word fitting here can be also interpreted as beautiful. To eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labors, in which he toils under the sun. During the few years of his life which God has given him. And again, God gives the days of our lives. For this is his reward, right now in this life, to eat and drink and to enjoy one's labor, which in his toil under the sun, for the few years which his life with which God has given him, this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. That's where we wanted to get. Furthermore, for every man to whom God has given the riches and wealth, when God comes into a life, when God through the Spirit now of Christ regenerates a life, gives a new heart, allows us to see the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, he also empowers him to eat from them. To eat, to drink is simply to live life. In light of this gospel message, to be empowered by the lordship of Jesus Christ, the reigning lordship of Jesus Christ, and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor right now. Everything that we do under the lordship of Jesus. We do in the presence of Jesus. Life, our life is a gift from this triune God. Everything that touches our life comes from God and is to be enjoyed and rejoiced over. In all things rejoice. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Every aspect of our lives is to be thankfulness. Verse 20, for he will not often consider, this is the person, the man, for he will not often consider the years of his life. You worry how long you've got? Well, we know we don't have as much as we had. You ever think about the days of your life? How many more days do I have? For he will not consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Money can't do that. Things can't do that. But the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ brings a gladness to heart that touches every aspect of life and every circumstance in life. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace. So what we're called to do is just, as Christians, live in contentment right where the Lord has us today. With thankfulness and gladness. Lord, you have brought me to this place today in faith, and I know you're going to be faithful in the future. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied. He doesn't keep himself occupied. The Spirit of God within us, revealing Christ and conforming us to Christ. Well, we got to stop. Let's stand. Lord, there is so much more here. We just touched on a couple of points. But we know that money and seeking money and seeking wealth and status and things will never bring satisfaction. It brings only emptiness. It's like chasing wind and grabbing a hold of nothing. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus can say in John 14, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace, give it I unto you. Thank you this morning for that peace. Thank you for that gladness of heart that allows us to enjoy this life now in great anticipation of what is coming in glory. We get a taste of it now. And Lord, may that taste be a witness to everyone around us that the gospel is real and true. As a church grows in love with one another in loving this gospel, being brought together by this table, may it be a witness to this world. And Father, forgive us. Forgive us for at times not enjoying the life that you give us, the gift that you give us, even as you call us to walk through trials and difficulties. Lord, with tears in our eyes and sorrow in our hearts, we are still rejoicing in our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for that this day. And then, Lord, if there be one here this morning who's just been pretending, May this day you open their heart and fill it with joy and gladness of forgiveness and being loved by the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.